Well, that must be up ahead. North of the parking lot, under the green roof. Okay.
I'm coming. Are we here?
What in the world is that?
What?
The big cooler.
It's cooler.
Well, I know that, but what's inside of it? I thought all we had to bring were the Cokes to the picnic.
It's just some other stuff. So, what do you think? Are we in the right spot?
What other stuff? You have never packed a picnic lunch in your life. Get up. Let me see what your menu selection is. Oh, you've got to be kidding me, Al. This is your laptop and files.
Cindy, you never know.
This is a company picnic, not a planning meeting.
I know that. And that is why I brought all this stuff. You know, it would be just like my boss to spring something on me when I least expect it, and I want to be prepared. I need my laptop. And, well, the files could come in handy.
Al, you need to relax.
You know, I've got all my drafts in here, alphabetized and computerized, departmentalized and finalized. I am ready for anything he can toss my way today.
The only thing that's going to be tossed are maybe frisbees or horseshoes.
You don't know my boss. The man runs that place like a boot camp. Besides, you know I take pride in my work. And even at church, we've been talking about working with excellence.
You're right. Mm-hmm. But you've gone a little bit too far with this one. This might be the perfect day for an opportunity for you to get to know your coworkers. And besides, it says no work talk today.
Baby, if my boss talks work, we'll talk work.
Yeah, but what if your boss is trying to change things at Fletcher Engineering? I mean, look at us. We're at a company picnic. Al, I want you to read the bottom of this invitation.
P.S. No work talk will be permitted. Company agents are going to be on the lookout for violators?
See, I told you.
There are going to be spies here. Oh, it would be just like that man to have spies here.
Oh, you have got to chill.
Company agents. You know, if we can't talk about work, we're not going to have anything to talk about. Besides, you know, I don't even know if I would recognize half of those people outside of my department. Come to think of it, I'm not sure I'd recognize the people in my department outside of their cubicles.
Oh, that is terrible, Al.
No, but you don't know what it's like. This is a very competitive business, and well, right now we're really busy. So I brought all this stuff so I could be on the top of my game and ready for anything.
Hey! Oh, hi. Do I work with you?
No, you probably work with my husband, Al. Are y'all here for the picnic?
Yeah.
Ah, we're at the right place. Would y'all like to join us?
Well, sure. I'm Judy. This is Marilyn. She's a coworker of mine. And this is Ross.
Hi, I'm Marilyn.
I'm Cindy, and this is my husband, Al.
Hi, Marilyn. Judy, Ross, it's
Al. Ross Kinshaw, nice to meet you.
Good to meet
you. My wife's over there playing softball. She's the one who worked with you guys. So, Al, you a Cowboys fan?
Not really, Ross. I'm not much into pro football. But seems like I do remember something about a spy scandal with the New England Patriots a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Spies in football?
Oh, they're everywhere.
Yeah. I heard about that, too. You know, it amazes me the lengths people will go to get the other upper hand.
Yeah. Life can be pretty competitive. Sort of like having spies at a company picnic.
Spies at a company picnic? What are you talking about?
Oh, don't worry. Al's just a little worried. You know, at the bottom of the invitation, did y'all see that warning that said no work talk at the picnic? And they're going to send out company agents to look for violators.
You got an invitation to the company picnic? An invitation? In writing.
Yeah. Just said to bring Cokes, and, well, like Cindy said, no work talk will be permitted, and violators are going to be prosecuted.
Hey, it's my wife's company picnic. I never saw an invitation, man.
Our department didn't even get invitations. Mm-hmm. All I saw was that memo on the bulletin board. It just bugs me. I mean, there is no consistency between departments.
I totally agree. Being new here, I can tell you we definitely need a better communication plan.
Excuse me. Ladies, this is all starting to sound a little bit like work talk to me.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You're right.
That's right. No work talk today.
So, Al, you a Cowboys fan?
Hey, I got something. How long you been married?
Oh, 5 years.
Actually, 7.
What? Oh, yeah, 7. But, you know, it's gone by so fast that it really just feels like 5.
Fast comeback.
Hey, so nice day today, isn't it?
Yeah, the weather's beautiful.
Yeah, not a cloud in the sky.
No rain in the forecast.
Sunshine everywhere.
Not even a trace of rain.
So, how long have y'all been at Fletcher Engineering?
I don't work for Fletcher Engineering.
So, you're here with somebody? Does your husband work for Fletcher?
No. I work for Greenwall Technologies.
Yeah, I've only been at Greenwall for 3 months. It was a really tough move for me, but I was so looking forward to this picnic and meeting everybody. This is nice.
So, Al, how long you been at Greenwall?
Funny thing, Ross. I actually work for Fletcher Engineering, and it is possible that we are at the wrong company picnic.
This is hilarious. We're at the wrong picnic. Wow. You really don't know your coworkers, do you?
No, thank you.
This is funny. I thought I'd be the only one who didn't know anyone here, because I'm new.
You know, this really is a very big park, though, and honestly, I think there's another company picnic down at the Green Pavilion.
You mean we're not at the Green Pavilion?
No, Al, buddy, you're at the Blue Pavilion. The Green Pavilion's back down that way.
Nice. Thanks. Let's go.
Okay. But it was really nice meeting you.
Oh, nice meeting you.
Oh, yeah. It was good to meet you all, too. Have a good day.
Bye.
Bye.
You too. Have a good day. Why don't we just go meet Amy, okay? And join them, play some softball.
All right. Well, that was interesting. Maybe now we need to go find the Green Pavilion.
You know what I'm thinking?
What is that?
Maybe. I don't need all this stuff anyway. Why don't we just schlep it back to the car and go hang out at the Green Pavilion?
Oh, I think that's a great plan.
Unless those really were company spies, and they're just sending me down to the Green Pavilion just to get me away from the boss so he won't know how hard I'm working all these days.
I don't know why you keep bringing this up. Thank you.
Good morning. What's the possibility that that could happen to you? Some of you may be elbowing your less relational coworker and saying, "Hey, honey, do you know the people you work with?" I can tell you that not only could it happen to me, it has happened to me before. You know, I work with a lot of people. And so from time to time, I run into people in various places, and I remember one day, had the whole family, we were in Kmart, and we'd made it to the sporting goods section, so I was feeling pretty good about myself, and got in there, and I saw a guy that looked familiar to me. He smiled at me, made eye contact. I smiled at him, made eye contact, so I struck up a conversation. We began to talk, and we talked for a while, and I started asking him how his kids were doing, how they were doing in school. And he was asking me the same thing. We went back and forth for a while, and finally, could tell that there was some impatience growing in my family, so I bid my adieu in turn, and as Cindy and I started to walk away, I said, "Now, Cindy, he does go to our church, doesn't he?" And she says, "No, he's the one who checks our groceries at the HEB." Oh, okay. I guess I don't know everybody. She's 10 times worse than me. I got to tell you the latest. You know, when you live with someone who keeps you entertained, that's a good thing. The latest, and if you were in women's Bible study, you've heard this already, but I just got to tell everybody. We were at a volleyball tournament in Georgetown, and my daughter, who's a sophomore, had just gotten moved up onto the varsity, so we didn't know anybody there, and we're not much into the club scene, so we don't know all these folks. And we just went to this tournament in Georgetown. She was playing varsity now, and so as Cindy's walking through the gym over in Georgetown, she sees this guy, and she thinks he looks familiar. And she's starting to think to herself, you know, I really should know him. In fact, I think I know him really, really well. And so as she's starting to walk toward him, he's smiling and grinning at her, and she's smiling and grinning at him, and they're making eye contact, and they're getting closer and closer to each other, and she's thinking, yeah, I know him, I know him, I know this guy. I can't place where I know him from, but I know him really well. And she got to him, and all of a sudden, she just felt like she just reached out and gave him a big old hug. And he's giving her a big old hug back, and right in the middle of the hug, she starts thinking, no, I don't know him at all. Never seen him before in my life. This is really awkward. As she walks away from this strange encounter, she's thinking to herself, hey, we're in Georgetown, 40 teams at this tournament. This guy's probably from someplace in Houston. Never see him again. We'll come to find out, his daughter also plays on the Westwood varsity. So we get to see him every week. And every time we do, he smiles at me and just winks. If you were asked to explain something about the people that you encounter on a regular basis in your work life, and you couldn't describe anything related to performance, job responsibilities, skill sets, you could only comment on their person, what you know about their person, would you be able to have something to say about the people you work with? Now, when we're talking about work life, remember we defined work life as what you do. In other words, if you get paid to do it, you're in some kind of business, some kind of sales, maybe you teach, maybe you work in medical profession, that would be your work life. But it could also include those people who are stay-at-home parents, and that's what they do, that's what you put your time into, students, you're going to school full-time, athletes, that's what you do, that's your profession, whatever it is. That's your work life. And so what do you know about the people that are in your work life? And as we began to look at work life, we began to understand that God cares a lot about your work life. He is very interested, not just in what happens on Sunday morning, not just what happens at home. He's very interested in what takes place while you're doing your thing, while you're doing your work. He's very interested in that. And God has a plan for our work life. And that plan includes our 4 E's. That we would come to work and perform with excellence, that we would be ethical in our work. The 30 that we're going to look at today is that we would be engaged. Now, what does it mean to be engaged? If you'll look at your notes, I've got a definition there. You can find your notes in your bulletin. But if you look in your notes, find a definition of what it means to be engaged. And here's what it means. It means to recognize the people in my work life and connect them to God's divine resources. It's to recognize the people in my work life and to connect them to God's divine resources. In other words, do I know people and am I somehow in my work life engaged with them in a way that I'm connecting God's resources into their life in the way I do my work and the way I relate to people in my work life? Now, I need to ask you a question because this is the premise for this. Do you believe that God is sovereign over the affairs of your life? Do you believe that God really is in control of what takes place in your life? And as a component of that, do you believe that God is interested in the details of your life? God is sovereign over your life, and he's interested in the details. Because if you believe that God is sovereign over your life and he's interested in the details, you also have to understand and believe that God has placed the people in your work life in that place for a very important purpose. God's placed the people around you for a very important purpose. Now, think about your work life. Who are those people? As you begin to think about it, who do you work with? Who are in your work life? Who are the teachers that you're studying under? Who are the coaches that you're working with? Who are the people that live around you and that are also taking care of raising their kids together? Who are the people that you call upon as customers? Who are those folks? God, in his sovereignty, has placed those people in your life. Haven't placed them in my life. Hadn't placed them in the other people's lives. He's placed them in your life. Now, as you think about who those people are and the fact that God has placed them in your life, you can think about the possibilities of why they're there. You know, God has placed some people in your life to bug you to death. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, James tells us in James chapter 1, consider it all joy whenever you face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work that you might be complete, mature, lacking in nothing. In other words, God has sovereignly ordained that there would be people in your life that would create the kind of friction that would force you into dependency on him, and you just thought they were there to irritate you. God's got those people there. God's got people in your life to teach you things. God's got people in your life to encourage you. God's got people in your life to point you to higher and more noble things. God's got people in your life because God wants you to teach them things. God wants you to help them. God places people in your work life for a very specific reason. The question is, in the busyness of your work life, is it all business as usual, or are you finding ways to engage with people in meaningful ways? As we think about that, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning found in Mark chapter 6. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Now, the passage we're going to look at is a miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels. In other words, this is one that God wanted us all to get, to understand. And I think the reason why he wants us to get it is because it really clearly shows us how Jesus interacted with people. But it also very clearly points out our tendency, how we tend to interact with people. And this is a powerful story. I believe that God brought you here today because there's something going on in your work life. There's someone in your work life that you need to hear these truths because God wants you to be engaged with them, and even this week. So listen carefully to what Jesus is saying. First of all, when we look at the situation, I want us to start back kind of at the beginning of the chapter. Let's look back starting in around verse 6. In fact, let's start in the second half of verse 6. It says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. So he's given these guys a new job. And some of them were fishermen. Some of them were tax gatherers, tax collectors. They all had different employment. Jesus calls them to work for him. And he calls them to work for him, and he gives them their assignment. You're supposed to go out two by two. You're supposed to go into the surrounding villages, and as you go into the surrounding villages, your job is to teach the gospel, and then to have authority to do miraculous things to vindicate or validate the gospel when you go out. And then he gives them basically the resources he wants them to have. He says, and these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Now, this to me seems like a really hard job. So they're going to go two by two into the city with no provisions. They got no expense account. They got no hotel arranged in advance. There's no rental car. In fact, as they go into the town, what they're supposed to do is go into the town square and begin to proclaim their message, to teach, and hopefully somebody's going to show up that's interested in listening, interested enough that they will take them and provide lodging for them, take them and provide food for them, take them and meet all of their needs. Now, there's no advance contacts. They don't have a client list to work or potential customers to connect with. These guys are just going out, going into the town, beginning to proclaim the message, and hopefully somebody's going to come along and want them and take them in and lodge them and feed them. Anybody ever sell encyclopedias for a summer job? Door to door? If you ever did that to pay your way through school, some of you are nodding. That's kind of what this work is like. You know, go and make something happen. And so they go out, and he says, if you go into a town and nobody takes you in and nobody helps you and nobody listens, then you just leave that town and go on to the next one. And that's their assignment. You talk about a tough job? Jesus gave these guys a tough job. So with that in mind, we go on in the passage. It says, verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent, and they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Unless you just think that everything in this whole movement is rosy, the very next thing that happens is John the Baptist is executed. And so this next section shows that there's a lot of opposition. This is not easy work. In verse 30, we pick back up with the apostles. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. These guys are doing so much ministry, so many people are coming, so many people are listening, that they don't even have time for a lunch break. They don't have time for dinner. They're just working full time. And so Jesus tells them, hey guys, it's time for some rest. We're going to take a much needed vacation. We'll take some time off. That's important to note. That's important to note. It's important to understand there's a time to really work hard, really put your nose to the grindstone, get after it, push hard, push yourself, do your best, really work hard. And there's a time to go down, take some downtime, to get away, to rest. And Jesus recognizes that. Notice that Jesus says to them that he's going to take them to a quiet place to rest. Now, let me just challenge something in our culture. Most of our resting places are noisy places, are they not? We tend to go out into people when we need time off instead of away from people. What do? When we need time off? We go to a movie. We go to a concert. We go out to eat in a public place. Or the flip side is oftentimes we come home and we turn on the big 52-inch screen with surround sound and fill our quiet time up with noise. And some of us wonder why we feel tired all the time. What about just some quiet moments? That's how you get rest. Getting away from the noise. Having some downtime with some people that you care about. Connecting relationally. Talking. Spending time with God. Jesus is going to take them away to get some rest. Some of us are just dog tired, and our companies are providing vacation that we're not taking. Why are we not taking it? Because there's too much to do. There's a time for work, and there's a time for rest. So Jesus is going to give these guys the rest that they need, or at least that's what it appears to be at the time. Notice what happens. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. People find out that they're going to the other side of the lake, and so they begin to make their trek around, and they're gathering people as they go, every town they go into. Jesus is going to the other side of the lake, so they're making their way around the lake, and when Jesus shows up, the disciples are thinking solitary, quiet rest, and there's a whole bunch of people there. Now watch how Jesus deals with people. How does Jesus deal with people? How does he engage? In three ways. First of all, He saw them. He saw them. It's very important to understand that when Jesus Christ gets off the boat and he sees the multitude, he doesn't see a problem. He doesn't see a crowd. He doesn't see an imposition, and he doesn't see an interruption. They had plans in place, but when he sees the people, he sees them for who they are. He looks into their eyes, and he sees real people. Are you a person who notices the people that are around you? Could you tell me who they are? Do you see them? When someone is walking by in your work life and they're downcast in their countenance, do you even notice that? Would you see that? Someone stressed out in a meeting? Someone struggling to get there on time or to follow through? Do you see people in your world? You see, Jesus sees these folks, and Jesus is interruptible. And it's strange that oftentimes interruptions are really opportunities in disguise. These guys are going to get their rest, but not quite yet, because there are people, and Jesus sees them. Second thing Jesus does is Jesus feels, he feels their needs. Jesus felt their needs. Notice how it says it in verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion is a word that starts with an emotion in the gut. This feeling, this heaviness, this weightiness over the needs of someone else, and it works its way up into the hands. Compassion is something that starts with a feeling and ends up with an action or an activity that actually helps. Jesus sees them, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. What do we know happens to sheep when they don't have a shepherd? They don't have anybody to protect them. They're basically at the mercy of the wolves and the weather. They don't have anybody to take care of them. And what Jesus sees is he looks out over these people and he sees their needs. I wonder, do you see, do you feel the needs of the people around you? When you're sitting in that meeting and you look around at all the faces, do you see the single mom? Do you realize that when you get home that there may be somebody actually there to help out with you, and maybe there's a meal started or at least someone to help you with that meal and to feed the kids and somebody to help you go through their homework to make sure that it's getting done and make sure baths are being taken? There's someone there to make sure that the place gets cleaned up and at least participate with you and work with you, and there's someone there to talk to you and process the decisions. And she's going to go home. And she's going to put whatever food on the table. She's going to figure out how to get that there. And she's got to go through all the assignments that the teachers gave. And she's got to make sure everybody brushes their teeth before they go to bed. And she's got to make sure that everybody gets tucked in and that everybody gets cared for. And then after that, she's by herself for what little she has left. And then when she comes in a little bit late the next morning, or is a little frazzled along the way, do you feel that? Do you feel that? The guy that goes home every weekend and drinks himself silly because he doesn't have anything else. Do you feel that? A student that shows up in the classroom doesn't know what's going to happen with mom and dad. But if what keeps happening between mom and dad keeps happening, he knows this family's not going to survive long. And yet, he's got to go to math class. And so he walks in the door and puts his head down on his desk. Jesus looked out and he could see people and he could feel what was going on in their life. And there are people that are working in our work life all around us that are like sheep without a shepherd. And who cares about them? Who sees them? Who feels them? Finally, Jesus touches them. Jesus touched their lives. Notice what he does. When he realizes, sees them as sheep without a shepherd, he began teaching them many things. Jesus begins to bring God's truth into their life. He begins to communicate to them the truth of God so that they can understand how the specific issues in their life can be addressed by the power of God. Jesus meets their intellectual needs. He meets their emotional needs. He meets their spiritual needs. And later on in the passage, we're going to find out he even meets their physical needs. Jesus is now bringing something to the table to help these people that God has placed around him in his work-life context. But first, you got to know people. You got to recognize them and see that God wants to speak and work through you. There was an article in Forbes magazine a few months back talking about Christ in the workplace and Christianity in the workplace, which was pretty interesting for a Forbes magazine article. But the article talks about a woman named Nancy, and Nancy worked for a significant period of time as a nurse, and she shares one of her most significant moments as a nurse. Listen to what she says. She says, it was about 10:30 p.m. The room was a mess. I was finishing up some work on the chart before going home. The doctor whom I loved working with was debriefing a new doctor who'd done a very respectable, competent job, telling him what he'd done well and what he could have done differently. Then he put his hand on the young doctor's shoulder and said, "When you finished, did you notice the young man from housekeeping that came in to clean the room?" There was a complete blank look on the young doctor's face. The older doctor said, "His name is Carlos. He's been here for 3 years. He does a fabulous job. When he comes in, he gets the room turned around so fast that you and I can get to our next patients quickly. His wife's name is Maria. They have 4 children. Then he named each of the children and the child's age. The older doctor went on to say, "He lives in a rented house about 3 blocks from here in Santa Ana. His name is Carlos," he repeated. Then he said, "Next week I would like you to tell me something about Carlos that I don't already know. Okay? Now let's go check on the rest of the patients." Ortberg recalls, "I remember standing there writing my nursing notes, stunned and thinking, I have just witnessed breathtaking leadership." Breathtaking leadership. Is there anybody that would see your connection, your engagement with the people that God has sovereignly placed in your work life as breathtaking? Because you know them, you feel what's going on, and you've got something that you're bringing to the table to help. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I can come up with all kinds of objections as to why that doesn't make sense. That would never work. That's just one of those deals that, you know, you read it in the Bible and those people could pull that off. Jesus can pull that off, not me. In fact, I think that the disciples were feeling the same way. And that brings us to a couple of principles about how we tend to approach people. And I want you to see what happens in the passage. Jesus is teaching these guys and gals, and he's working with their families and so forth. And it says in verse 35, "By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said. 'It's already late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" What are they saying? They're saying, "Hey, listen, Jesus, we've got a whole bunch of people out here, and they've got some issues that they need to get resolved, most importantly, dinner. Now, they need to take care of themselves. Send them back into the villages. Let them buy their own food." In other words, what they're saying is they look at the opportunity before them, as they look at the multitude before them, is the same thing that I say frequently, and I'm sure you probably say it too, and that is, I'm not responsible for the people in my work life. I'm not responsible for the people in my work life. I mean, what were they thinking? running from all the villages, interrupting our downtime, our vacation. We were going to get some time away. We've done them a service just by being here and helping them as much as we have. They should have thought about their lunch in advance. It's not our responsibility to help everybody out. How can we help everybody out? We can't do this for them. It's their deal. In other words, what the disciples were saying and what we have a tendency to say is we do not own their problem. This is not our deal. This is their deal. Hey, the guy that drinks every weekend, he's the one that's got himself into that situation. The single mom, it probably was something that was her fault. That kid in class, what can I do for him? There's just a myriad of other kids just like him. I can't solve people's problems. I can't take care of their needs. I've got enough on my own plate. I got to keep up with my job. I got to keep up with my clan. I got to keep up with my responsibilities. I got to have my downtime. I am not responsible for the needs of the people in my office. I'm not responsible for the needs of the people in my work life. That's what I feel. Do you ever feel that way? I'm not responsible. I can't do it. That's what the disciples are saying, and that's what they're feeling. In the middle of all this, look at Jesus' response. Jesus' response in verse 37, but he said, "You give them something to eat." Jesus, you think this is our deal? We're responsible for this? We're supposed to make this happen? Yeah, I put you there. I'm expecting you to do it. When I feel this, I go immediately to the second response. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I go immediately to the second response. And look at the second response that they give to Jesus. They ask a question. They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wage. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give it to them to eat?" Here's what they're saying. They're saying, "I'm not capable to meet the needs of the people in my work life. I'm not capable. I don't have the ability. Hey, that couple that's struggling, that guy that comes in and tells me about his marriage, I'm not a marriage counselor. I don't know how to solve that guy's problem. I can't fix it. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to engage with these people. I can't solve their problems. I got enough of my own, and I don't have the capability. I'm not able to meet their needs." Once you see people, you see what's going on with them, you start thinking, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, take 10 hours a week of my time that I'm at work and invest that in just counseling people and encouraging people and helping people along the way. What am I supposed to do? I can't do that. And that's what the disciples are saying to Jesus. They're saying 8 months of wages? Is that really what you're thinking, Jesus? Jesus' response to them is very important for us to get. And he says to them, "How many loaves do you have?" He asked them, "Go and see." They went out and they said, "Five and two fish." Do you think they were chuckling when they said that? I'm sure they were chuckling. Like, yeah, okay, Jesus, know it all. Like, you think we can pull this off? Yeah, here we got five little cakes. We got two little sardines. This is the best we can do. And what Jesus says to that is, fine. Let me take the best that you can do and combine it with what I can do, and you're going to see the power of God. And that's the principle before us. The principle before us is God is not asking us to do what we cannot do. He's simply asking us to do what we can do. And if we're willing to do what we can do, he will take that and multiply it in miraculous ways. Miraculous ways. Look at the rest of the story. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying, listen guys, what you perceive to be a big investment, were we to go out and take 8 months' wages, 75% of my annual salary, take 8 months' wages, 75% of my annual salary, and spend it on such a little return, one meal, for one group of people. And what Jesus says is, no, here's what I'm expecting you to do. Bring me what you got. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Such a small investment. And when you put it in my hands, I'm going to turn it into a great return, not only so that the people that I'm going to touch through you are benefited, but you're going to pick up 12 baskets in the process. You're going to be blessed in the process. And here's the challenge to trust. If I were to engage with the people in my work life by just bringing what little I have, I mean, I might not know how to do marriage counseling, but maybe I can just tell them what I know. Just share what little I know. I may not be capable of solving somebody's major problem, but maybe I just need to pray for them and let them know, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe I'm not capable of raising a single mother's son, but we've got an activity on Saturday morning. And maybe I can just go by once every few months and pick the kid up and take that boy to something where he can experience what it feels like to be around a man. I don't know. But what little thing you have, if you will just bring that to the table, Jesus says, I'm going to take that and I'm going to do miraculous things. Things that will blow your mind and will bless the person and bless you in the process. That's the way Jesus works. Now, I want you to see someone who's doing that. Let's take a look at Amy Butler and hear her story.
Butler, and I work at Dell Financial Services. I handle all the customer service and fraud prevention for our online retail channels. As I was living out my work life and my spiritual life, it became apparent to others around that they would ask me to pray for them, or I would tell them I'd pray for them. And eventually, it got to the point where those ladies and gentlemen would come to me and say, I have this prayer request. Can we go in a team room and pray about it? Well, sure. And eventually, I started to realize that there was a need there for a Bible study. So I asked the girls if they were interested in doing a Bible study. The exciting thing in regard to this whole Bible study is just seeing how the group has grown. Just group has grown spiritually, just in their daily lives, in their work life. It is so exciting. One of the gals that comes to our group is now, who was not attending church at the time, is now attending her church, is now serving. Her daughter is serving. It's exciting. And they go to Bible studies weekly because I encourage them to get accountability partners or be involved in a Bible study, kind of exactly what we're doing, our running partners and the things that Tim tells us. I go and tell those girls, and it's just exciting to see the fruit. It's kind of amazing as I think about it. There are challenges that I faced in living out my faith at work. You know, sometimes people are having fun and kind of goofing off and, you know, having a good old time, and I don't feel like it's appropriate or something that I should be doing or why I was hired. And it is hard to kind of sit back and be that person on the outside and not being a part of all of that fun. But at the same time, I know that God called me to excellence and to do excellent in my job and my workplace. And I know that He will bless me for my obedience. And, you know, it's kind of one of those, again, I just continually pray about, and the Holy Spirit just will reveal to me when I can participate in some of those things, because some of them is just the camaraderie with your peers. You need to do that. You can't just be sit in my cube and I'm not going to talk to anybody and I'm going to blah, blah, blah. You can't do that. But it's kind of deciding and praying about what's the appropriate time and what's not. And I also think that overall, that my teammates and my peers and my bosses respect that. As I see all these women gather around their cubes talking about scripture and praying for each other and just being excited about God and what He's doing in their lives, I've discovered God at work.
Isn't that awesome? Started out with a simple, I'll pray for you. And turned into a whole environment now where people are encouraging each other, supporting each other in the workplace. And sometimes all it takes is just to bring a little bit to the table. Just bring what you've got to the table in various situations and let the Spirit guide you. And what's going to transpire is so incredibly powerful, you're going to be amazed. See, here's the principle that Amy's operating under. Here's the principle that we're bringing to you. It's on your outline there. God wants us to recognize what He can bring through us to those in our work life. God wants us to recognize what He can bring through us to those in our work life. And that's the power of this thing. When you, in the name of God, bring what resources you have. You don't have all kinds of time. You don't have every weekend free. Some of you do. Most of you. You don't have all the expertise. You don't have all the answers. You don't have all the spiritual insight. You don't have everything but what you got. If you'll just allow God to take that and use it, He'll multiply it. He'll do things through you that will blow your mind, bless that person, and bless you too. So it's time to take the work-life challenge. I ask you to reach in your bulletin and pull out your work-life challenge. If you don't have one, I encourage you to just raise your hand. We've got ushers that are roaming around. Raise your hand, wave it around. Want to take our work-life challenge. Time to open the envelope. Here's your work-life challenge if you choose to accept it. Here's your mission for the week. There's two challenges. You just need to do one of them. Unless you're type A, you might want to do both of them. But here's the first one, letter A. Invite a coworker you don't know well or the newest person in your workplace to lunch, and here's the hard part, on you, and get to know them better. Not to talk about work, but to talk about them. Some of you who are extreme introverts, you deal with bits and bytes all day. You may actually have to get a 3x5, ask somebody who's relational to give you a list of questions that you could, you know, kind of pull out and look at from time to time, you know. Tell me your name, where you grew up, stuff like that. Get a list of those questions. But try it. Identify somebody, the Carlos in your workplace, in your work life, and just invite them to lunch. Go spend some time with them. Get to know them and find out what God may be doing through you into their life. That's the first one. Second one, start identifying and recording things of interest about your coworkers or others you come in contact with, such as their family makeup, hobbies, spiritual views, and special abilities. Ask God to help you think of ways to connect to people through these insights. So just take some time. You may even actually end up writing some things down. Now, don't get caught spying. But you may actually end up writing some things down about the people you're working with to try to kind of form a mental composite of the relational network that God has put around you to give you an opportunity to begin to connect with these folks. Who are they? What's happened in their life? What are they going through right now? What are they dealing with? What do they like? What do they dislike? What do they believe? What's important to them? What's a priority to them? Through those kinds of challenges, you begin to engage and connect with people in very powerful ways. Now, next week, when we come back together to wrap up our series and to look at our final E, we're going to have a chance for us to just come before God and allow God to tell us, am I willing to commit to this? Am I dedicated to live out my work life, to be salt and light on a daily basis? And then we're going to have a huge work life expo. We're going to have tents set up, and we're going to have places where people that do the same kinds of things that you do can get together, get to know each other. We're going to have some resources available to you. We'll do that between the services and after second hour. And so that'll all be available. We'll keep your kids an extra few minutes longer to give you a chance to do that. That's taking place next week. Let me leave you with one final thought. Today as we leave, I want you to think about how much God recognizes, sees you, feels what's going on in your life, knows you, and reaches out to touch you. The God of the universe that is intimately concerned about you. He knows your name. He knows your pain. He knows your joys. He knows everything about you. As you think about how great it is to know that God knows you, every hair on your head, all the days of your life, think how great it would be if the people in your work life began to experience that God, an intimate, personal God, because they felt Him through you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, remind us again how great it is to be loved, how great it is to be recognized, to be known, to be cared for, how important it is to experience the love that you have for us. My prayer is for each person here, for all of us, that we would be excited about allowing that love to flow from us into the people around us as we engage with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.